worship, no other church in town, no other church in the state, no other church, amen, that I'd rather be a part of than right here where the Lord has put me and placed me and, amen, just melded me into, and I'm thankful for it. Galatians chapter 4, let's stand together, let's read our verses, and we'll just try to cover just a little bit of what we did, lay the groundwork, catch you back up to where we left off, and good Lord willing, we'll finish this tonight one way or the other. The Bible said in verse number 12, Galatians 4, verse number 12, brethren, I beseech you, be as I am, for I am as ye are. Ye have not injured me at all. You know how through the infirmity of the flesh, I preached the gospel unto you at the first, and my temptation, which was in my flesh, ye despised not, nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. Where is then the blessedness you spake of? For I bear you record that if it had been possible, ye would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me. Verse 16 is where we're lifting our thought, where Paul is going to ask a very important question. Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? They zealously affect you, but not well. Yea, they would exclude you that ye might affect them. But it is good to be zealously affected always in a good thing, and not only when I am present with you. My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you, I desire to be present with you now and to change my voice. And Paul made a very sad statement here. He said, for I stand in doubt of you. And so we leave off our reading there. You can be seated. Let me pray. Just spend the moment here and ask God to help us one more time. All right? Heavenly Father, we come to you tonight again, knowing, Lord, there's no merit in and of ourselves that we would deserve access, Lord, to you, to ask you for anything. And so we come in the name of the Lord Jesus by his blood and the finished work of Calvary, Lord, to touch, Lord, just the hem of your garment one more time. Lord, I pray this evening, Lord, that you'd send us some help here at the Calvary Baptist Tabernacle. Strengthen us, Lord, in the matter of the message that is at hand. Lord, very serious subject, Lord, really applying to our discipleship and, Lord, our relationship, Lord, to you through the church and those people that you put in our life. And, Lord, I pray, Lord, tonight we would grow in these things. And, Lord, would you raise up, Lord, some hedges about us and the truths that, Lord, to be declared tonight. Lord, help us to be vigilant in these days, to be sober in these days. Lord, knowing, Lord, that what takes place and took place all these years ago between the Apostle Paul and this church at Galatia, Lord, could surely happen, Lord, even and has been repeated so many times. Lord, I pray that you would guard our church, Lord, from any kind of division and schism and, Lord, any kind of discord being sown. And, Lord, may we be wise, Lord, in these days to maintain this important relationship we have. Lord, we'll thank you for all that you do in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. We said on last week that the book of Galatians has, though it has a lot of doctrinal applications and truths, we believe that and we draw from that. Christ is going to teach the supremacy of the sacrifice of Christ. The faith in Christ is enough, and that is our salvation. And thank God Christ took care of everything that we need to be saved. What a blessing that is, that the gospel in the moment of our salvation was enough. And since we've been saved, we need not add anything to that. Just need to live in the power of the salvation that he's given to you and I. And some would take some of the things that Paul has said and say it don't matter how you live, and And it's just salvation, and it's just about being saved. But Paul is writing here the church at Galatians not only from a doctrinal aspect, but from a very personal aspect. That if you have been saved and the gospel has been experienced in your life in salvation, that was not the beginning and the end that you received all in a moment of time, but that is to be being lived out in your life from day to day. And so Paul writing here in these verses and in this epistle in its entirety may be the greatest insight to the relationship that Paul had with each of the churches that he had begun. We believe Paul was a man who loved sinners and loved seeing them saved and baptized and churches established. And that meant a lot to the heart of the Apostle Paul, and I think that comes and shines out more clearly in the book of Galatians than it does any other letter or any other epistle that Paul would ever write. In fact, in the verses we have before us for our text verses, Paul is writing to the church at Galatia about the relationship that exists between them. We said on last week that he noted in verses 12, 13, and 14 the beginning of their relationship. And Paul counts them and declares them to be brethren. There is going to be an issue between them, that, and he has been and will continue to address that. But he marks something very interesting there by calling them brethren. He understands that they have been born of the same spiritual womb. He understands that they have been born again from above by the Spirit of God. Whatever is between them, Paul doesn't count that to be a salvation problem. For he notes that in the beginning he was there when they were saved. Paul counts them as brethren and recalls the days that he came and preached the gospel to them. All of that is recorded in Acts 14 in Paul's first missionary journey. And what a beginning that was. When Paul showed up, they were steeped in idolatry and adultery and all sorts of paganism and sin, and even some of them in the depths of dead religion. And it was Paul who came to them carrying the old message that Jesus is enough. There is such a thing as a new birth. And there is such a thing as a sinner being made right with God. And he preached all of that to them, and the beginning of their relationship was established upon the fact that they had been saved at the gospel of the Lord Jesus that Paul had preached to them. And then Paul quickly moves in verse number 15 to the blessedness in their relationship. A lot more we could say about the beginning, but he deals with the blessedness in their relationship. Here the Bible said in verse number 15, where is then the blessedness you spake of? In other words, Paul is saying that there was a time that you considered and counted me and my ministry and my preaching and my life to be a blessing. They had pronounced and esteemed themselves fortunate that Paul had brought to them the Word of God. He had not only brought it to them in salvation, but Paul, having spent many days and months and much time with them declaring the Word of God and what it was to be a Christian, they counted that to be a very, very valuable relationship in their spiritual life. Amen, that they were drawing spiritual value out of Paul's ministry. This word blessedness that Paul used shows the gratitude that they had for Paul and his ministry, all the way to the degree that Paul recalls in this blessedness in their relationship that evidently there was a time that they set Paul down and said, Paul, we would pluck out our eyes to give our good eyes to you in replacement for the handicap that you have in not being able to see. They had a desire to bless Paul, amen, in that they were willing themselves to suffer that they might ease the burden that the Apostle Paul carried in his physical flesh. Paul said, where has that gone? Where is that blessedness that you had, amen, toward me. I believe Paul counted them to be a blessing to him. I draw this from the fact that Paul would visit the cities and the churches in the cities in the region of Galatia on absolutely every missionary journey he would take. You won't find that in all the journeys that Paul made. There was something that drew him back to the church at Galatia, Brother A.L., because he counted them to be a blessing in his own heart. Can I say that it is a blessing when the pastor and a church, amen, both feel like they are blessed by the relationship that they are in. Amen, you let a pastor get jaded and he feels like that the people are a burden to him and a weight to him and a trouble to him and an injury to him, then that man is in a very, very dangerous spiritual shape. Amen, to count the people of God of that sort. And may I say it's a very dangerous place for a church and a people or a family or an individual in a church to reach a place where they do not count the pastor that God has given them to be a blessing and a benefit and a spiritual value to their life anymore. And so Paul speaks in the beginning and the blessedness, but Paul speaks of the becoming of their relationship in verse number 16. He said, am I therefore become your enemy? And so they have gone from this wondrous beginning and this growth in their relationship whereby, amen, Paul counts himself blessed and they count themselves blessed to be associated with him. To now Paul asks the question, am I now therefore become your enemy? This word become means to cause to be, to generate. Here in this reference, in this question, the mindset of the Galatians, and Paul was somehow their enemy. Amen. They had viewed him as an asset. They had viewed him as my friend being the one that they wanted to be on his side. They, amen, were on the same team. They were wearing the same uniform, the same jersey, the same, amen, fighting on the same battle, on the same side of the battlefield together. Paul said there's become something of our relationship. And now has Paul concerned and finds it needful to address them by this question. Amen. How is it that I and you who were one time so close have reached a place whereby you now view me as your enemy? This word enemy conveys the idea of being hateful and being hostile toward the one that is the subject. And so their hostility, their hatred has been stirred within them. They've gone from loving the man of God to now despising him. They have gone from admiring him to now they can't even stand to be in the same room and the same ministry with the Apostle Paul. It's interesting, I pointed out to you on last week, and I'll do so briefly tonight, that this word that is used for enemy is the word that is especially used of Satan in the Word of God, being spoken of as our adversary. And we pointed out that they had went from thinking he was some sort of angel of God. He spake of that in verse number 14, you receive me as an angel of God. Amen. In the beginning of their relationship, in the growing and blossoming of the blessedness of that relationship, amen, they viewed Paul as though he were an angel, a messenger, amen, that he came from the celestial shores of glory. But now they began to view the Apostle Paul as though he is that evil, fallen, angelic creature named Lucifer. And you imagine that? Can you imagine how you can go from viewing one as an angel, a benefit, a blessing, a value to your life, amen, to equating them as though they have now, amen, been reduced to Satan and the work of evil spirits in your life? This took place in this relationship between Paul and the church of Galatia. Boy, it burned in Paul's heart. It broke Paul's heart. Paul is not writing this to try to jade them more, or to poke the bear, or, amen, to somehow, amen, blow them out of the water. Paul is burdened that, amen, there can be a restoration to that, amen, that state. That's why when Paul began this section of verses we read tonight, amen, he said, brethren, I beseech you. Amen, he's not lashing out at them. He's not striking at them. He's going to be firm. He's going to be honest. He's going to tell them like it is. But his motivation is he wants them to get a hold, amen, of what has become of their relationship. And so he says, brethren, I beseech you, be as I am, for I am as ye are. And then Paul made this statement, ye have not injured me at all. Amen. In other words, Paul said, amen, this is a burden. I don't count it as an injury. I don't count it as an insult. I've not been hurt to the degree I can't get over it. Amen. I'm interested in restoration. I'm interested in the common ground. I'm interested in us getting back on the same page. Amen. I'm interested in us finding healing for our relationship. Can I say we ought to understand, and I know tonight, amen, when it comes to church life, there ain't no, amen, there ain't no trouble like church trouble. And, amen, things of that nature and how feelings can get hurt and things can happen. But what we're desirous to learn tonight is to learn from the Apostle Paul of what it is to do all we can to maintain our relationship, amen, with our spiritual authority, the pastor that God has given to us. Amen. Again, we're not preaching this to be self-serving. I believe tonight that one of the most important relationships you'll ever have as far as your spiritual life is concerned, and maybe even beyond that, amen, is maintaining a right relationship with your pastor. Amen. I don't know if they realized what all had happened. I don't know if they were conscious in themselves of what all was going on. But I know this, Paul knew they must get back on the same page. Amen. There must be a restoration. Their spiritual life, amen, was in jeopardy so long as this relationship, amen, remained in what it had become. Amen. Somebody say, well, maybe Paul has been the one that created this. Amen. The Apostle Paul had done no such thing. Amen. It was not Paul who had changed. It was they who had changed. Amen. And we'll not look at it again. We did last week, but chapter 1, verse number 6. Paul said, I marvel that ye are so soon removed. Amen. So soon removed. Literally, removed means to change sides. Amen. It was they who had changed and not the Apostle Paul. And so we're looking at this as Paul is writing throughout this epistle, and he is seeking them to make some adjustments and restore back to their relationship with their man of God, back to what it should be and what it used to be. Amen. And he's giving them instruction in that, and we're drawing from that, amen, that there may be some things we can learn to maintain, amen, our relationship with our pastor. Amen. And so we preached last week, and I'll just mention it, and I'm moving on to new ground. Amen. We mention here that the first thing that had changed in them, they changed in their response to the truth Paul preached. The relationship between you and your man of God and your pastor is a relationship that is first and foremost built on the truth of the Word of God. Amen. Amen. God doesn't call men to give their opinions and take polls and find out what folk want to hear. Hey, he is a man raised up, saved and raised up and called of God. Amen. To be a minister of the truth. Paul was that, and Paul made the statement, am I therefore become your enemy? Because I tell you the truth. Amen. And so there was a change in their response to truth that Paul had preached. They had gone from receiving him as though he were Jesus Christ himself. They were not elevating Paul, but what they were saying is, amen, Paul may be a man just like we are men, but that is a man with the call of God that is declaring what Christ has said. Amen. And if Christ has sent him to our life, Christ has sent him in his own stead. And so when there was a time in their life, amen, that when Paul preached, they valued that as though Christ Jesus himself, amen, had stepped out of the portals of glory again and stood before them and preached to them and ministered the word of God to them. That somehow, some way, they lost regard for the truth. They quit responding to the truth. They quit obeying the truth. Paul says throughout the epistle, amen, that you're no longer responding in obedience to what you've been taught. Amen, they have become rebels. They have become jaded, amen, to the truth being lived out in their life. Boy, it got so bad. Paul said, am I therefore become your enemy? Because I tell you the truth. They were no longer to even, it wasn't just, amen, that they had a lack of understanding. Amen, they reached a spiritual point where, amen, their fingers went into their ears. Amen, they did all they could, amen, not to even have to listen to the truth that the man of God was going to give. If you get to that place in your spiritual life, I'm not your enemy tonight. I'm not mad. I'm not upset. But I will have to tell you, as Paul is trying to reason with the church of Galatia, you are on dangerous spiritual ground when you get to a place you don't even want to listen to the truth anymore. Number two tonight, that is they who have changed not only in their response to the truth Paul preached. What we want to get into, number two, it can be a little touchy and you just hear it out. And I promise, amen, if you're right on point number one, this point won't upset you too bad. And you'll hear me out. I believe you'll have confirmed by the Holy Ghost I'm right. Amen. But they changed in their relationship to the troublemakers Paul encountered. They have a change that is going on. Something very interesting begins as Paul is unfolding this. He said in verse 16 again, am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth. But notice he uses a word to begin verse number 17. He said, they zealously affect you, but not well. Yea, they would exclude you that ye might affect them. They and them. Amen. Paul realizes that. And he's going to put his finger on something that even the Apostle Paul is not aware of the depths. He's not aware of the details. He's not aware, amen, of all the specific intricacies of what he is hitting on. But he knows this. They have not reached this place on their own. There is a they and there is a them that has been at work in the ministry. Amen. Paul does not seem to be sure who has stirred up the Galatians, but he is confident someone had affected them. They zealously affect you. That's what Paul said, zealously affect you. That word zealously, that's an interesting word. Do you understand that when God saved us, amen, we have been saved unto good works. We, amen, to be zealous, the Bible said, of good works. That word zealous in the Word of God, it implies, amen, a warming, a being white hot, amen, about living for God. Amen. And now Paul said that there's been an effect that has been made in the church of Galatia whereby the man of God has become their enemy. Paul said, I know that there's somewhat, amen, who has warmed you up. There is someone who has put a fire in you that has affected you. And then Paul said three words, but not well. But not well. In other words, this is not a good warm. This is not a good effect in your life. Amen. This is something that is going to be a detriment, amen, to you spiritually. Look over one more chapter in chapter number 5 and in verse number 10. Paul said, I have confidence in you through the Lord. Now, ain't that interesting? You remember the last line of the last verse we have in our text. And Paul said, I stand in doubt of you. But now he said, I have confidence in you through the Lord. Amen. He said, what he's saying is, if I have any confidence in you at all, amen, it is that the Lord is going to settle this in you and the Lord will begin to make the necessary changes that need to be made. What is those changes? That ye will be none otherwise minded. But he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment. Notice what Paul said, whosoever he be. Paul didn't have a name. Paul wasn't aware of, and you can say what you want, the Apostle Paul was a name caller. Amen. The Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy, he said, you better keep your eye on Alexander and Hymenaeus. Amen. Amen. And he called names when he knew there were names. And yet in this situation, amen, Paul just said, there is a whosoever he be. I don't know who it is. I don't know who the they and the thems are. Amen. But Paul is aware that at what has become of their relationship, amen, is trouble coming from someone else. The word trouble and troubleth, interesting, occur four times in this epistle. Paul had encountered these troublemakers in Galatia when he showed up the first time. Amen. There was a crowd there that didn't like Paul from the beginning. There's a crowd did not like the gospel he preached and the word that he stood on, and they, whatever, for whatever reason, amen, set out to trouble the Apostle Paul. Acts 14 in verse number 1 and 2, and it came to pass in Iconium that they went both together in the synagogue of the Jews. And so spake that a great multitude, both of Jews and also of Greeks, believed. We're in Iconium, that is the region of Galatia. Verse 2 said, but the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. There was a crowd from day one that did not appreciate the ministry of the Apostle Paul. They started out through conversations in the shadows and trying to make the minds, amen, the minds of the brethren evil against Paul and against Barnabas. And it was there. It was just a gnawing, agonizing thing that Paul had to deal with. He leaves Iconium. He goes to Lystra and he preaches there. He makes his way back through in verse number 19. And the Bible said, there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. There's a crowd. They went beyond slandering the man of God to now they have literally stoned him. They want his death. They want to be rid of his ministry, of his influence, of the stand that he makes on the Word of God. They are willing to kill the man of God that God had sent to the church at Galatia. Everybody okay? So who is the crowd that is stirring up and zealously affecting but not well the church at Galatia. You want to hear this? It's the same crowd that slandered and stoned Paul. They were aware of what this crowd had done to their man of God. When Paul went down the road, this crowd moved in ever so sly and so secretly and so slippery, amen, that they have reached a point where they have gained a foothold in the church that now this relationship has become, amen, has gone from being one of being on friendly terms to becoming what? Amen, that is of foe. The same crowd that stoned Paul, amen, the Galatians are now, amen, listening to and entered into relationship with, amen, are willing to sit down in fellowship with, amen, and whether they really understood and knew what all was going on, amen, or why they have reached a place in viewing the man of God like they do, amen, Paul said, I know there is a crowd, amen, that was a trouble to me, and now they're troubling the church by dividing you from your man of God. Amen. I know none of us like to think that would ever happen to us. But this crowd loved their preacher. This crowd, I ain't ever had anybody, amen, I ain't ever had anybody come to me, amen, and love me enough, say, preacher, I will pluck out my eyes and you can go see the surgeon. Amen, you can have my eyes and I'll take yours. And amen. That's got to be a big kind of love and sacrifice. These aren't casual people. These aren't people that were on the fence. These are not people that, amen, and I'm not being critical. Everybody can have the relationship with the pastor they want to have. Amen. But these were not people in the church that had held him at bay yet. Amen. We're just content to show up and come in and go out. Amen. This was people that were closer than close. Amen. We're in the inner circle and on the inside with the man of God. And even they had become, amen, deceived to a point or tricked to a point, whether they understood or not. Paul said, you've got to watch out for the theys and the thems. Amen. I don't know if they had family in the troublemaking crowd. I don't know if their best buds were in the troublemaking crowd. Amen. But Paul said the thing that has got you into the place that you are is not only, amen, a change in your response to the truth that I preach, but that you have begun to hobnob and elbow it. Amen. Maintain close relationships. Amen. With people that hate my guts and slandered me and stoned me. And now you're content to sit down with them for whatever the reason is. And what you don't understand is they have zealously affected you. Amen. Now, I understand when a man of God preaches this, amen, you get things like, well, you just kingdom building and you got a cult going. I'm not talking about that. Amen. I'm more mature than that, I think. Amen. I don't think Paul is teaching you got to be rude or mean or unkind to anybody. That ain't what we preach. And I probably have borderline lived that and preached that at times. Amen. There's some folk in the church, amen, that, amen, you let somebody hurt the pastor. I've told y'all about Big Jerry Love, and he may be watching tonight. Amen. He run a feller who, amen, he wasn't even cussing me to my face. He's cussing me behind my back after I'd walk out of a restaurant and Jerry Lovin found out about it. And he wasn't a saved man. He is a sinner man, just doing what sinner people do. And Jerry Lovin's as big around as that pulpit right there, stands as tall as Tim Davis. Amen. And I'm talking about a head busting, amen, big boy. Amen. Showed up at the Elizabeth's Pizza there in High Point, North Carolina, run him through the cash register, out through the kitchen, caught him going out the back door, grabbed him, slammed him up against the door, said, I ever hear you cuss my preacher again, I'm going to meet you out here and beat the devil out of you. Everybody don't have that about them. Amen. Thank God for the Jerry Lovins. Amen. You say, You say, did you get on to him about that? Nope. Amen. Amen. I tell you what happened after that. Every time I went in there, that feller, he treated me like, amen, I was the man of God of High Point, North Carolina. Amen. Yes, sir. No, sir. Glad you're here. I'll take your track. I'll take Bible preaching. You do whatever you want to do when you're in here. I ain't got no problems with you. Are you listening? Jerry Lovin, he's just wired that way. Amen. Everybody ain't wired like that. And Paul is not saying you have to be. What he is trying to show them is you can be being affected and not even know that you are. You can go from saying, that's my man of God. That's a man. He might as well be an angel. That is in Christ's stead. He is ministering in my life. And it's a value to getting around the wrong dinner table. And all of a sudden you come in and you agitate it and you don't even know why. This is where they have allowed themselves to get. Amen. Because they're being affected by it. And I know this is a rude term, but it's a term that we understand. They were being affected by the troublemakers. Notice how they were affecting them. Number one, they were bewitching them. Oh, this is big. I gotta quit. I got too much. Y'all see that? I got all that and all of that to get to. Amen. Notice with me, they were bewitching them. Chapter 3 and in verse number 1, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? Boy, that's strong language. You might say, well, I ain't been bewitched. Paul said the church of Galatians that they were foolish and that they had been bewitched by someone. Who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? This word bewitch, it means, and I want to make some application here, but it means to malign, to fascinate, or to assert. When you study this word bewitching, Brother Riley, here's what you'll find. It literally means casting one with an evil eye. Scoping them out. They once looked at Paul as though he was a blessing, a good thing. To now they're sizing him up. They're doing something with their eye in evaluating the man of God. Paul said this crowd of troublemakers, they had already come to where Paul was. He deals with this in chapter number 2, verses 1 through 5. We'll just look at verse number 4 in that because of false brethren unawares brought in who came in privily to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus that they might bring us into bondage. Paul said this crowd of troublemakers, number one, notice they were doing their work privily. They were doing it in secret. They had secret motives. They had personal agendas that had not been fully displayed and vetted out. Paul said their work took place in secret privily, and while they were there privily with all these motives and agendas in their heart, they just sat back and Paul uses some interesting language here to spy out. You know what a spy is, don't you? Amen. This spy out, it means to be sentinel. It means to inspect insidiously. It means to take aim at. And what it's conveying is reconnaissance work attempting to find a weak spot in another. Amen. Ain't that interesting? Paul said they came in, they didn't show what they were trying to do, but Paul said, I see it now, what they were doing was looking for a weak spot in my ministry. Now what are they going to do with that weak spot? They're going to use that to malign and assert some things against the man of God, all to bewitch them and their relationship to the preacher. Amen. 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 Boy, ain't that wicked. And listen, I understand we're only preaching one side of this coin. There's plenty of preachers have been troublemakers themselves. Amen. And that's for a whole nother message we'll maybe preach at one day. But these troublemakers were taking things they had observed in Paul as weak spots and then casting that in evil light and convincing the church of Galatia that it was so. Y'all answer me this. We're off the radio. Some of y'all really study your Bible, and I'll illustrate what they were doing this way. What was the issue going on in the church of Galatia? What was, if you was to just say, what is the issue that is at hand? The problem. Now we know the problem, the troublemakers and truth and all that, but what's the thing that's got everybody stirred up? Somebody tell me. You remember? Judaism, specifically in Judaism, what was it? Circumcision. Their whole thing was mainly about circumcision. Keep in mind, Paul said, they've been privily spying out our liberty. What they have seen and what they have heard as they sat back in the shadows is they think that they have a weak spot. Now let me ask you something. Let me say it this way. No, not, I won't ask it. I'll just make a declaration. Men of God ought to strive to be consistent. In doctrine, in life, in spirit, in attitude. Men of God ought to be able to get around them and what they believe now, they believe 10 years from now, and they ain't always knee-jerk reaction to every little thing. There is a constance and a stability about their life in all they do. They ought to present that in, especially in their preaching. Right? And they're dealing with people, there ought to, for the most part, be a constant that they're not this and that and this and that going on. How many of y'all understand the Apostle Paul was big time on preaching against circumcision as it related to that saving a man or bringing him into greater favor with men? That's why the Judaizers are so mad at Paul, because he is saying to them, your Judaism and your act of circumcision is nothing more, amen, than an outward display of religion. It doesn't help you one whit in your relationship to God. Here's the weak spot. Here's the weak spot. If you watch Paul's life long enough, he's going to wind up in one of the cities that are in Galatia in Acts 16 again. There's going to be a young man that is going to attach himself to the ministry of the Apostle Paul. His name is Timotheus. Timothy is a Gentile. He is a Greek. And you know what Paul took Timothy and set him down and made him do? Be circumcised. It looks like there is a discrepancy and an inconsistency. Paul is saying one thing to one crowd, and then toward others, he's maybe presenting something some way else. They were using that to bewitch the church of Galatia so they could say, Brother Mo, see there, Paul is not consistent. Paul is not the same in everything he does. Does he really believe what he preaches? He's telling y'all one thing. He acts this way one way and then another way this way. But what they didn't understand were the circumstances going on behind the issue with Timotheus and what he was coming on board ministry to do. My point is simply this. You can watch a man of God long enough. Y'all have heard me say this. I believe, and there's a crowd today, they mock the term man of God. And I've used it 100 times in the last 2 Sunday nights, and I'll keep using it till the day I draw my last breath. That Bible teaches that a pastor ought to try to live up to the life of being a man of God. They mock us, Brother Larry, and say, those M-O-G's, M-O-G's, the M-O-G's, a man of God. Amen. I'd hate to be that crowd on Judgment Day. Amen. But one of the first things about being a man of God is that he is a man. Now I want to say, if you look long enough, you and a preacher ought to strive not to. It ought to be his goal not to. But I want to say, there'll be days if you sit down with an evil eye, if you get around somebody with an evil eye, they've watched your pastor long enough, amen, to point this out and this out and that flaw and that inconsistency, amen, and they began to magnify that thing in your life until you catch the evil eye and have been bewitched, and then somehow the preacher's now your enemy. Amen. Can I say this? What they didn't understand, there were special circumstances surrounding Timothy and the ministry he was getting ready to take on that really did require for him to be effective in ministry to partake in circumcision. Amen. There are people that get bent out of shape and make the pastor their enemy because they'll say, well, you dealt with so-and-so this way, and then you dealt with another person this way, and they don't know all the details that are going on behind the scene. And they began to use that as weak spots to sow discord in the church, amen, and gain a following of people that have changed sides against the preacher. Amen. Amen. I ain't talking about these wishy-washy, noodle-back, finger-in-the-wind preachers always just, amen, helter-skelter going everywhere. Amen. But if you see something that seems to be an inconsistency, amen, sometimes you ought to just give the pastor a benefit of the doubt every now and then and say, maybe he's doing that for a reason I do not know and that he will never be able to share with me.
Amen.
There are things I know that probably had I been able to say or had said, probably would have saved, amen, some relationships I had along the way. If I could have told everything that I knew, everything that was involved in a situation, everything, here it all is. Sometimes a pastor can't do that, even when people say, I'll make you my enemy. Sometimes they leave and it hurts because you know if I told everything I knew, it maybe would save them, but I cannot do it for the sake of the ministry and the sake of confidences and the sake of circumstances that people will never know anything about. Amen. This crowd thinks they always know. I tell you how I would deal with this and that, and they don't even know half of what in the world is involved in a situation. Amen? Oh, yeah. Amen. And so I gotta quit. They were bewitching them. They were hindering them. Chapter 5, verse number 7. Amen. He said, you did run well. Amen. Let me get it right. Chapter 5, verse 7. You did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? This picture's an Olympic runner being jostled and thrown out of the way. You know really what they're trying to do? They're trying to disqualify those that at one time were on friendly terms with the pastor, hindering them. A lot I could say there. We say they're not only bewitching them and hindering them, but here's something very interesting. I want you to get, if you ain't got anything on this point, I want you to get this. Y'all ready for this? They were using them. They were using them. Notice the language that Paul uses again back in our text. They zealously affect you, but not well. Yea, they would exclude you that ye might affect them. But it is good to be zealously affected always in a good thing, and not only when I am present with you. Here's what Paul is saying. Boy, y'all got to get this. This is hard for me to preach. It's hard for me to preach. Y'all just let me preach it how it's in the text, though. Here's what Paul said. They're using you to get to me. They know how close we are. They know the blessedness that we've had among each other. And in their mind, they are affecting you, amen, not for your good, but for their purpose. Amen.
Amen.
You see, the fact of the matter is, even in religious realms, there are people who are so evil in their heart, they will use you to try to bring some harm to the man of God.
Right.
Amen. Amen. I don't have all the answers. I'm not telling you I know everything. I don't. I'm not up here. Amen. Sam got done playing the guitar this morning, went over there and told his mama, said, my fingers hurt. I won't tell you everything she said. In essence, she called him a big baby. She said, quit crying, you big baby. Amen. And I ain't trying to be a baby tonight. Fact of the matter is, I've been gutted so many ways. I'm not just giving sad tales, sad things. But it's amazing when people began to work and do the work of Satan in a church of sowing discord, they know who to get to.
Right.
They know who to get to and who to affect and to what lean in on, even in the slightest degree. And they do that because they know it'll hurt the preacher. That's hard. That's hard to preach. Some ways that's hard to understand. But it is important for you to be aware. When people get crossed up, they will try to use your life, your home, your influence in the church to somehow be a burden to the man of God. They're using them. Does that make sense? I hate to be used by people. Amen. You say, how does all that work? Can we just talk a little bit? Amen. I've had in both churches. I've been here long enough. It's happened here at times, and I'm not telling you I got all the answers. But if it's happened once, it's happened dozens and dozens of times. Somebody will come, say, I need to talk to you. We'll sit down and we'll begin to talk. What's the issue? And then they began to talk about, some people feel like. There's some people talking then. There's some people stirred up in the church. And I'm just the mailman. Don't shoot the mailman. Don't kill the mailman. Don't stick the dog on the mailman. I'm just the mailman. You know, every time that has happened as I've grown older in the ministry, you know what I know? Somebody is using that individual.
Yes, sir.
They're not willing to come have the conversation.
Right.
They're not willing to have the sit down. And y'all know I'm big on having sit downs. I don't care. We'll sit and talk. You can blast me to the moon and back. I don't care so long as you're willing to talk about it. But don't you get somebody else come do your talking.
Amen.
Somebody say amen. Don't you get somebody else come deal with what you a big chicken and a scaredy cat come sit down and talk about. Amen. But Tim, that mean streak, I just felt it. I ain't even 265 pound. I felt all 265 pound of it jump up in here. There are people that will do that kind of stuff. So, preacher, what do I do? This is my personal opinion. This is the way, and again, there's a lot of things I can't say, but I can say this in a way that nobody have to be nervous. I get people sometimes that come to me about other people. Want me to go deal with them about something that they know about somebody else. I could stand some of y'all up tonight and say, what did Brother Jeff do when you done that? I'm not getting on to you. I think we need training in it. Every time it ever happens, Brother A.L., I say, whoa, whoa, whoa. Have you sat down and talked to them? You go talk to them and you try to settle it between you and them before you come telling me that it's my responsibility to go sit down and talk to them for you. I ain't about all that. We need to grow way up, amen, and learn to deal with our own stuff. Amen. Well, I don't want to cause no problem. What do you think you're doing telling anybody about what your issue is with somebody else? You're causing trouble. Amen. Oh, preach, pastor, preach it out. Amen. Don't let nobody use you to be some kind of hurt or burden or weight to the man of God. Amen. Amen. That's good preaching. Amen. Well, I ain't going to preach this no more, so let me just winder on out. I know we're getting long. What about these troublemakers that they are now changed sides with that Paul had encountered? Notice Paul's desire. What is Paul's desire? Again, I don't think Paul is talking about being rude or mean or unchristian. Amen. But there's a lot of relationships that are maintained in the name of love that ought to have a cutoff on them. Well, you know, I got to be a Christian and I don't love everybody. Listen to what Paul said. Because Paul wouldn't agree with that on every occasion. Amen. What is Paul's desire? Look with me in verse number 12. Chapter 5, verse number 12. It's a short verse. We're back on they again. They were even cut off, which troubled you. I'm talking about this is a big stick I'm about to swing. Can y'all handle it? You know what Paul's saying? The whole issue, if you look in verse 11, is about circumcision again. Paul desired they would stop cutting off their foreskins, start cutting off some of their friends. You said, boy, that's strong, preacher. That's what Paul's saying. You know what he's... Listen now, we got to be big now. We got to be big, big, mature men and women. Amen? You know what Paul's saying, this matter of circumcision and friendships, and they're cutting off the wrong thing. They're creating pain in their life that is unnecessary. Because of buds and friends and family that somehow has got crossed up with God and truth and everything going on in the ministry. And now Paul is saying, I would that they would be cut off. Whoever it is, you know who troubles you, who agitates you, who gets you. Ugh. Amen. Thinking of a man in my first church. He may be watching. I don't know. He may be watching tonight. I get a lot of that crowd over there. They couldn't stand me when I was their pastor, and they tune in and they listen to me now. Amen. You can't help but love me, you. Amen. They know what they got now that it's gone. Amen. The man, he was almost like a daddy. We was that close. Spent a lot of time together. But he had an issue. He'd just take a whim. You'd never know. He'd come in church. But Jack, he didn't have to walk in the sanctuary and be in there 30 seconds, and I could tell from his countenance if he was happy or mad. And I mean, we had a roller coaster of a relationship. We've wept and cried tears of joy. We've about choked each other before. You know what I learned? All depended on who he run with and who he ate with that week determined how he would come in from weekend to weekend. And I loved him. Loved him like he was my daddy for years and years and years. A lot of good memories. He'd eat with certain people that were always jaded and always mad and always wanting to run the preacher off. And he'd get his ear full of that and it'd get in his heart and it would affect him. And what they were trying to do, because they knew how close him and I was, they was trying to use him to get me to the point of discouragement to walk off and leave. Amen. He could have saved himself a lot of pain and a lot of miserable Sundays sitting there sucking his thumb. Amen. He could have saved me some of my hair. I'd have had a full head of hair had he not just sat down at some tables. Amen. Sometimes you just got to say, you know what, I love, and we ought to love everybody. I'm not talking about being hateful. And I ain't got no time for all that. I am talking about, you know who stirs you and who affects you. You know when things cross the line, even if it's done under the guise, I just need to share my heart. You better be careful with that stuff, because that's where the hook gets in. People start without us even knowing it. Even myself, without even knowing it, can pull us into something and be using us to do something that is so detrimental. Just sharing my heart with you. Amen. They changed in their response to the truth Paul preached, to the trouble, the relationship, the troublemakers Paul encountered. They changed in their regard for the travail that Paul carried. Look back with me in the text. I'm done. I know I've been long, but amen. It's y'all's fault. Amen. Y'all so easy to preach to. My little children, verse 19, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. You know what they really lost sight of? Sister Debbie, you know what they really lost sight of? The burden that Paul carried for them. I believe that's what Paul is saying. He is reminding them of the constant burden he has that he was under for their spiritual lives. They had somehow lost regard for this and now count Paul as a foe. Don't you ever forget your pastor carries burdens for you. You may not ever see, and you may not ever even be aware of the nights he is awake in the night and can't sleep. And God says, pray for that family, pray for that individual. Not even knowing, I'm not a prophet. I don't know anything unless you tell me. You may say, well, I'm waiting on the pastor to, if I don't know, I don't know. All right. Man of God don't mean I have visions in the night. All right. There are times your name's been called out to God. Without a text telling you I have, sometimes I do, sometimes I don't. Without a text, there are times that the Jenkins family is prayed for and it's 2 and 3 and 4 o'clock in the morning. The man of God knows there's something weighed in the balance of their life and their family. Ain't a person in this church that God does not keep a constant burden on your pastor's heart. Seeking your spiritual development. Seeking Christ to be formed in you. Do you understand that's the burden your pastor has? I'm concerned about your health. I'm concerned about your physical well-being, your finances. And amen, I pray about all of that. But Paul said, I carry a constant, never-ending spiritual burden for your life. I want to see Christ formed in you. Amen. And so one of the greatest ways to keep your pastor from becoming your enemy is, remember, he carries a burden for you and for your family. Even the things you never share, the things he may not know the details of, he's praying for you. He studies for you. He preaches for you. He has a vested interest, because one day he will stand at the judgment seat of Christ with you and give an account of your soul and your spiritual life and your involvement in the ministry that God, through him, has sent to your life. He wants to be able to do that with joy and not with grief. It's interesting, and we must end here, but Paul concludes this epistle. Look with me in chapter number 6. Paul said, and as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them and mercy and upon the Israel of God. And then he makes his statement in verse number 17 after a prayer of peace. He said, from henceforth, let no man trouble me. For I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. And so Paul ends this letter Paul ends this letter praying peace upon those that have heard this letter, this writing, this message, and are willing, those who are willing to walk according to this rule. Paul said, I want the peace of God to be upon them. Paul has many troubles in his own life. Personal troubles. Y'all do understand Paul was a man. He had a lot of his own troubles going on. A lot of things in the ministry that are burdens just because it's ministry. Paul ends this saying, from henceforth let no man trouble me. You know what I think, Bob, that Paul is saying? Paul is saying that I have many troubles to deal with. I just don't want any more coming from you. It's time to heal the relationship. I don't want any more coming from you. I got it wrote down in my closing line in my notes. And this is not the meant to be any indication. As far as I know, boy, we're rolling, and I'm thankful for that. We're not rolling as fast and strong as I want us to, but as far as I know, we're all good. But I had in my notes when I preached this in the Mighty Men's meeting last year, stop causing trouble for your pastor. He is not your enemy. He is not, just because he stands in opposition to a direction of your life may mean he's the greatest friend you have in your life. May mean he's the greatest friend you have in your life. Amen? So don't create, we're not on opposite sides. We're on the same team. Amen? We all wear heaven's jersey. Amen? We're all on team blood bought. Ain't that right? We're all on team blood bought. We're all on team, amen, the winning side. So let's maintain that relationship. I'll do my part. I understand there's a whole other side of this coin for the pastor. And I strive to maintain relationships, strive to, amen, not have that injurious spirit and mentality about ministry. I hear these preachers say, amen, they whine and bellyache, ministry would be great if it wasn't for people. Amen. I can't tell you how many stupid preachers I've heard make that stupid statement. If it weren't for people, there wouldn't be no such thing as ministry. Amen. Does it get heavy sometimes? Sure it does. So long as we say and understand the pastor needs a people and the people need a pastor. That relationship must be maintained and never let it get to the realm where the man of God, the pastor, becomes your enemy. Thank God we can make it through anything as a body of Christ. Amen.